We just finished a relationship series, and I hope that your relationships are stronger because we went through that series. It doesn't matter, you know, whether we're talking about your marriage, your relationship with your kids, your friends, your coworkers. We looked at love, the importance of love. We looked at forgiveness. We looked at acceptance. We looked at honesty. And we also looked at honor last week. Now, we are starting a brand new series this week, and it's called Training Others. Now, I realize that I did not have my creative juice the morning that I came up with that title. It's okay. I have those days. By the way, I found out this morning that what I say up here doesn't matter anyway. Thanks, Thomas. Training Others series. But this morning, this series is more about your legacy. And here's what I learned about legacy in my life. My dad died when he was 54 years old. I was 19 at the time. I've told this story before. And what my dad left behind was 3 sheds full of plumbing supplies, a fairly successful business, and a family that barely knew him. That was the legacy my dad left behind. And I realized early on in life, I didn't want my legacy to be about what, not what I left behind, but who I left behind. This series is not about helping you increase the what of your legacy. It's about increasing the who of your legacy. What kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Because here's the thing. A memory is what people remember. A legacy is what people remember about you. So what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind? Our vision for our church is this. Everyone a servant, everyone a faith trainer, everyone a worshiper, and everyone growing in grace. We are going to really zero in on this faith training thing. And if you grew up in the church, you may know this as discipleship. That you can call it whatever you want. I call it faith training because to me it's a little clearer to those who are a little newer to the faith. Faith training. And no one demonstrated this better than Jesus. Many followers of Jesus know it is our privilege to pass on our faith to others. We know that our faith sets people free. But where to start? Where to start indeed? I think all of us deep down inside want our lives to count for something. We want to make a difference in this world. And some will try politics as a means to do that. Some people will try business. But I am convinced more than ever, it is the gospel message of Jesus Christ that changes our world. And for every person that begins a relationship with Jesus Christ, our world gets brighter. It's not the laws, necessarily, that make the world brighter. It's not a new business idea or a new invention. It is a life set free by Jesus that changes the world. There's not nearly enough amens on that one. It is the life-saving message of Jesus Christ that makes this world a brighter place. Yeah. All right, now that I have your attention, we are going to look at how Jesus did faith training, how Jesus set up his legacy. And here's something, I'm going to tell you something that's not going to make sense right now. But hopefully it'll make sense by the end. Faith training requires room at the inns. Faith training requires room at the inns. Now, in order to dive in to this passage, I love this passage. I'm so glad I get to speak on this. I've been looking forward to this for some time. In order to dive into this passage, I need you to pretend for just a moment. I want you to pretend that you are the Apostle John. You are now an old man. The year is 90 AD. You are the last surviving member of the original 12 disciples. That's it. Everyone else is gone. You are the sole survivor. And you have been talking about Jesus for most of your adult life. And other people have written accounts of Jesus' life. Mark went first. He based his information on what Peter told him. That information had been around for about 35 years already and been circulated all around the Mediterranean. About 5 years after that, Matthew and Luke wrote their accounts. And that had started to circulate all around the Mediterranean area. And you were familiar with these writings, and they were good, and they were right, and they were true. But you thought to yourself, there's other stories that need to be told. There's other things that need to be said. And so you sat down and you began to write. But instead of writing about Jesus' story with, you know, wise men and shepherds and all that, he skips right over that. And he talks about the cosmic Christ, this God who became a human being. And how these human beings around him, even though he created them, they rejected him. And then he began to tell stories that had never been, wrote down stories that had never been written down before. Story about a woman at the well. Story about a secret meeting at night. A woman caught in adultery. And he went through all these miracles. He went through Jesus' betrayal, his crucifixion, his resurrection. And he gets to the end, and he writes these words. The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life by the power of his name. Now, what a great ending, right? Wouldn't that be a great ending to an account of Jesus' life? I would think so. And I kind of picture him putting his pen down and going, yeah, there and back again. Not bad. It's good. It's a good ending. But then he remembered one more story. One more story that needed to be told. One more story that was critical if we are to really understand who Jesus is and was. And so he picked up his pen again and he began to write. And it is a story about faith training. It is a story about faith training that had to be told. And so he starts off with this. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee, and this is how it happened. It's like another intro. Now, you might recall that Jesus told the disciples to all head north to Galilee, and he would meet them there. So that's the setting. He says, several of the disciples were there, Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Now, 7 of the 11 remaining disciples were all together in one place on the shores of Galilee, near the water. And then Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Now, you might recall that 4 of the disciples were professional fishermen. They did this for a living. Now, why did they decide to go fishing? Well, there's 3 common theories about why they decided to go fishing. 1 was they gave up on Jesus. They were tired of waiting around for him, so they decided to jump in a boat and head back and go back fishing. Another one was, well, they were hanging around waiting for Jesus anyway, and since they all knew how to fish, they thought, hey, this is a great way to make some extra cash. Let's go and do some fishing. Number 3, they had the munchies. They were hungry, so they decided to go fishing. Now, they fished all night, and they caught nothing. I've never done this. I've only fished all day and caught nothing. I can imagine what these guys were like, you know. Their tummies were on empty. Their frustration was on full. So that's the setting. That's where we're at. That's where we're catching the disciples this morning. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. Now, it could be because this was early in the morning. They couldn't quite see in the light, or it could have been foggy that morning. And they thought, but they knew someone was on the shore, and they thought, well, maybe someone's out for a morning stroll, who knows? It says he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied, "and thanks for asking, you lousy." If you've ever been skunked fishing, the last question you want is, "How did you do?" Right? Testify, anyone? Am I the only one that's been skunked fishing? It's not a good feeling. No, we don't talk about that. That's right. We talk about all the ones that we caught, right? Yeah, yeah. That got away on us. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." Now, if that was me, I would think in all my sarcasm, "Yeah, that's it. I'm fishing off the wrong side of the boat. That's why we haven't caught anything all night. Duh." But they're a very polite bunch, probably more polite than me. And they took this unsolicited advice, and they decided to do it. So, here we go. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. And it was here, at this moment, little bells started to ring. They didn't know who that person was on the beach, but this scene was very familiar. Matthew wrote that when he first called the disciples, do you remember this? They had also, Peter had fished all night, caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Just go out further into the water and put your net down." And he might have been sarcastically thinking, "Yeah, that's it, we just need more water, duh." But he did. And same thing happened. All kinds of fish. It was like Jesus was hitting the reset button. You ever do this on your computer when things really go wild? What do? Turn it off, turn it on again, right? If this is revolutionary to you, you're welcome. I'm now a computing expert. Now here's what happened after that. Then the disciple Jesus loved, this is John, this is the person writing it, this is how he referred to himself as he wrote. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Nice. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. John is the first one to recognize who Jesus is, but Peter's the first one to do something about it. And he, instead of stripping down to go in the water, he puts clothes on. Apparently he didn't want Jesus to see him in his tighty-whities. I don't know. So he puts some clothes on, dives into the water, and there they find Jesus had already made breakfast for them. But John gives an interesting detail here that could easily be missed. You see, he didn't just say that Jesus was cooking over a fire. He could have. He could have said that, and he'd have been right. But he specifies the type of fire. What a strange detail to add. Doesn't seem to add anything to the story. Not unless you've read his account of Jesus' life a few chapters earlier. Because this is not the first time that John specifies what type of fire is used. Do you know the last time that John wrote about a charcoal fire? Was the fire that Peter warmed himself at when he denied he knew Jesus 3 times. And so here again, he mentions this charcoal fire. And there's Jesus sitting across from Peter at this charcoal fire. Can you say, awkward? "Bring some of the fish you just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, John was a professional fisherman. So he'd catch on to details like there were 153 fish. Not 150. He didn't round it out. It was 153 fish, and the nets didn't break. This should not have happened. Now watch. Jesus is going to invite all the disciples to come close. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. Isn't this just like our God? Our God, he didn't even just make them breakfast. He served it to him. Our God cannot help himself but be humble and be a servant. That's just who he is. Isn't that cool? So he serves them breakfast. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. Now, for all those who are keeping track, he's talking about the times that he appeared to the group of disciples. Because he appeared to women, he appeared to individuals, but this is the third time he appeared to the group as a whole. Now watch, as the master trainer, the master faith trainer, goes to work. Because he's about to really zero in on one person in particular. Here we go. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now the word Jesus used for love is agapeo, which means a tremendous love, a high value, generous concern for. He's basically saying, "Peter, are you crazy about me? Are you passionate about me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know that I love you." Ah, but he didn't use the same word. We don't catch it in the English translation. It's hard to translate. But he used a different word, phileo, which means to like or be fond of. So Jesus is asking, "Do you adore me, Peter?" And Peter says, "I like you." Try that on your spouse sometime. See how that goes. Now Jesus could have torn a strip off him. He could have said, "I asked you if you adore me." And you say, "Yeah, all right. I like you." And here is Jesus' shocking response. "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. I can only imagine what this must have sounded like to the other disciples. They just saw Peter lowball Jesus. And what does Jesus do in response? Calls him to ministry. Is that not shocking? Amazing. He almost insults Jesus. And what does Jesus do? "Come, I got work for you to do." Jesus repeated the question. "Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you adore me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know that I phileo you. I like you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. Again, calls him to ministry. He puts caregiving in the hands of Peter, the lowballer, Peter, the denier. That's shocking. A third time, Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you," but he uses a different word here, "do you phileo me? Do you like me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo you. I like you," Jesus said. "Then feed my sheep." It's interesting. Sometimes we're in pain and we don't know why, because we can't see what Jesus is up to in our lives. Peter was hurt, but Jesus had something bigger that he was doing. He was calling Peter into leadership, into teaching ministry. This didn't make sense. He was restoring. It didn't make sense to Peter probably at the time, but looking back for us, we can see here's Jesus, this fish miracle, sitting over an open charcoal fire with Peter. And he is restoring Peter. He is publicly forgiving Peter, calling him publicly into leadership and ministry. He offered Peter three times to affirm his relationship with Jesus to replace the three times that Peter denied he even knew Jesus. He was purposefully moving Peter away from guilt and shame because he wanted these memories to be the last memories he had of Jesus before he left this planet. He showed that Peter was forgiven, restored, and called. And now something really sobering is about to happen. I tell you the truth, this is Jesus talking, I tell you the truth, when you were young, Peter, you were able to do as you like. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. And Peter's probably thinking, what? What are you talking about? Yeah, when I was young, I did basically whatever it is I wanted to do. And what Jesus says afterwards probably made him stop breathing. But when you are old, Jesus said, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then he told him, follow me. The term stretch out your hands doesn't mean much to us in our culture, in our language. In the first century, in Greek, that phrase to stretch out your hands meant only one thing: crucifixion. So Jesus is saying to Peter, just so you know, your future involves crucifixion. You will live a great life, Peter. You will follow me. You will live a great life, but I want you to know, in the end, it involves crucifixion. And then he finishes off by saying, now that you know that, follow me. He gave an invitation to Peter. Follow me. Our vision is that everyone in our church would be a faith trainer. But what does this story have to do with faith training, you might ask? I don't get it. And remember, I said something crazy at the beginning. I said, faith training requires room at the inns. I'm about to tell you what I mean. In order to faith train, we have to be intentional. Now think about the people in your life, the people that you know, the people you're close to, family, friends, neighbors, coworkers. That's your mission field. That's your mission field. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. Here in Nanaimo. Did you know that? And God has given you a very specific mission field. Even where you live is on purpose. Isn't that cool? Intentional. If we are to be faith trainers, it has to be intentional. Some people think that, oh, if I just kind of live a good life, people will come to Jesus. It'll just kind of happen by osmosis. They'll just kind of feel their way there. It's what some people hope. This is not how Jesus ran things. Jesus walked all over the place. He was very intentional. It was no coincidence that Jesus was on the shore that morning, right there where the disciples were, near their boat. And it was no coincidence. He prepared breakfast for all of them over a charcoal fire. Jesus is the master of intentionality. We cannot assume that training others in their faith is just going to happen. It's not just going to happen in our homes, in our church, with people we care about. It takes intentionality. It takes planning. It takes prayer. It has to be intentional if we are to faith train. Number two, it has to be individual. Notice Jesus centered down on Peter. He said, Peter, Do you love me? Do you love me? He didn't ask the rest of the disciples. He just asked Peter, do you love me? This is a question that Jesus is asking every one of us this morning. Do you love me? It's not about which family you came from, what church you attend, how often you read your Bible, what connect group you go to. It's very individual. Do you love me? And when we are faith training people, we have to focus in on people, specific people. Number three, it has to be inspirational. I think one of the great takeaways for me in this story is Jesus' response to Peter. Even though Peter lowballs his feelings towards Jesus, Jesus responds with incredible grace. You know what I got out of that? Jesus will take just a little. A little movement towards him, just a little, and make it something so much bigger. He took a like and turned it into leadership. This is emotional. Our God is so filled with grace, he can take any little step towards him that you make and turn it into something so much bigger. Isn't that cool? This is the inspiration. We follow a God of grace who will take any hair movement towards him and multiply it over and over again. That gives me great hope. I hope it gives you great hope. I hope it gives the people you faith train great hope. Number four, it's insistent. It's insistent. You know, a lot of people come to Jesus for all kinds of reasons. Some of them not so good. Some people decide to follow Jesus because they figure, hey, if I'm right with God, then God's going to give me what I want. I'm going to have the spouse I've always wanted. I'm going to have well-behaved kids. Work for any of you? I'm going to have a great job, plenty of income, and most importantly, my party is going to be in power. And you know what? Jesus guarantees none of that. Not a bit of it. In fact, Jesus was very clear. He said, in this world you will have trouble. For some people, coming to Jesus means in some ways their life gets worse. Jesus didn't come to make our lives better. He came to make us stronger. He came to take us from death to life. He didn't come to make us more restful, but more resilient. When we faith train people, we have to help them to understand that in order to follow Jesus, it means laying everything down. Laying down our own agendas, our own goals, our own plans, even our own sense of right and wrong. We say, Jesus, I am following you. And I think all too often, the gospel message is so watered down that we forget Jesus called people to come and die. Pick up your cross, he said. Not pick up your paycheck on the way out. It has to be insistent of the cost. And finally, number five, it has to be invitational. Jesus ended this whole dialogue going back to the beginning, back to some of the first words that he gave to Peter originally. Follow me. In essence, Jesus said, I'm going this way. Are you coming or not? And when we are faith training people, when we are helping other people to know Jesus and follow Jesus, we have to give them the opportunity to take a step. Doesn't have to be a huge step. A step. And in essence, we say, I'm going this way. Are you coming or not? And if they say no, I'll still love you. I'll still be your friend. It's not about that. But we give them the opportunity to take a step. Are you coming or not? Our mission is inviting people to follow Jesus. In essence, we go out every week to ask the people that we love, are you coming or not? Faith training requires room at the inns. Just to recap, what that means is that it's intentional, it's individual, it's inspirational, it's insistent, and it's invitational. Jesus is still asking the questions today. Do you love me? Do you adore me? He'll even take a like. It's not bad. And he's asking the question, are you coming or not? See, your legacy is not about what you leave behind, but who. What impact you had on the people around you. Are you giving them opportunities to follow Jesus? Are you being intentional and individual and inspirational and insistent and invitational? What do you want your legacy to be? A nice house? Achievements? A career? Or do you want your legacy to be people that were moved closer to Jesus? It doesn't matter if you're working with people who are far away from Jesus as possible, or people who already know Jesus, and you're just encouraging them to move forward a little bit closer. May your legacy, this church is dedicated to helping you and your legacy to be about who and not about what. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this last story. It's the only place in the whole Bible where we see this story. And I'm so grateful, Lord Jesus, that you restored a person like Peter, someone who denied you, someone who betrayed you. And you didn't just forgive him. You put him in ministry. You put him in leadership. What a great thing for all of us to consider, that you will take a little bit and turn it into a lot. Lord, there are people in this room who really do want their legacy to be about who, and they're scared. Lord, may you overcome that fear by revealing to them how much you love them. May this church be filled with people who are fearless and who go out and who are intentional and who are invitational and individual and inspirational and insistent. And may they not be words on a page, but God, may they be our lifestyle. May we consider that inviting people to follow Jesus is not some church mission statement. It is my own. That when all is said and done, everyone who follows Jesus in this room can look back at family members and friends and co-workers and neighbors and praise God for the way that you partnered with them to move people closer to Jesus. Lord, forgive us for when we have concentrated on the what in our lives instead of the who. May this be a new day at Nanaimo Alliance Church for those who follow you. May it be a new day where everyone sees themselves as a missionary where everyone goes out into their mission field and invites people to follow Jesus, being intentional about what they're doing. Lord, show us the way. Show us how. In this series, show us how to do exactly what Jesus did so that our lives can be about the who and not about the what. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. Thank you for being here this morning. We sense your presence, and we know that you are here. We worship you. Amen.